Well, good morning. We're in Matthew chapter 14 this morning. It's page 820 in the Bibles at the back of the room. If you hadn't brought a Bible with you and you'd like to follow along in the Bible, which is a great idea, those are available for you, and we're on page 820 in Matthew chapter 14. Some time ago, we began a series of messages just called Tell Me a Story, and I get to pick favorite stories of mine from the Bible. And for most of for the story so far, we've been in the Old Testament, looking at people like Elijah and Elisha and Nehemiah and David. And now we're crossing into the New Testament and looking at stories from the life of Jesus. As I tried to think about how do I want to end the sermons that I'll preach here at Bridletown, what are the last messages sort of that I would like to share with the church, I couldn't think of a better place to go than the ministry of Jesus. And we'll look at stories from his life and probably also some stories that Jesus told, some parables that Jesus told in the coming weeks. And it's a privilege to be able to share these with you. Here in Matthew chapter 14, we're looking at Jesus and the long day and considering lessons of ministry that we can learn from Jesus' life and the way that he ministered to others. Let's just pause for a moment to ask God to speak to us clearly through his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that because of the Bible, we know about Jesus, and we can come to know Jesus as well. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work this morning as we open our minds and our hearts to hear what you want to teach us today from the life of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, with these words. And we pray all of these things so that our lives can better reflect the glory of who you are to those all around us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Lord, that as you shape and form us by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make us a blessing to all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 14 tells us the story of really what appears to be one day in the life of Jesus. And this day begins, or at least it's set in the context of Jesus receiving some really bad news. He learns in the first part of this chapter about the death, the execution of John the Baptist. And we can assume that this news was hard news for Jesus to hear, as this relative, this cousin who had spoken about Jesus and pointed people to Jesus and had an effective ministry, almost like an Old Testament prophet, had been executed. Jesus would have been devastated by that news, sad to learn of it. And so in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, where it says, "Now when Jesus heard this," it means that he's heard about John the Baptist's death, the way in which Herod has executed him by beheading him. It says, "Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Now, I think we're to understand that some of Jesus' closest friends, those we call his disciples or the apostles, are perhaps with him even as he makes this decision to retreat from his ministry and spend time just by himself and perhaps with some of his closest friends in the presence of his Father. It goes on, of course, as you can see there on the screen, "But when the crowds heard it," in other words, heard that Jesus had gone somewhere else, "they followed him on foot from the towns." So Jesus has traveled across the Sea of Galilee to a place where he hopes he can be alone, likely with some of his closest friends, and large crowds have followed him around the lake. And so, in fact, as the Bible goes on to say, as he gets out of the boat, there's a great crowd there to meet him. And if you look here on the screen and in your Bibles, it says in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, just sort of putting ourselves in Jesus' shoes at this time, he's heard devastating news about John the Baptist. He wants to be alone with his father. Perhaps he's gathered some of his closest friends and traveled intentionally to be by himself. And when he steps out of the boat, he sees this great crowd. Now, it's not too hard, right, to put yourself in that situation and know that what our reaction would have been, oh, no, you know, this is the worst thing that could happen. And Jesus provides an amazing example for us in this 14th verse of Matthew chapter 14, an amazing example to his disciples as well, who were probably with him and seeing these crowds as their boat approaches the shore and thinking, this is not what Jesus wants. He wants to be alone. And yet Jesus gives this incredible example of having compassion on them. You know, if you're anything like me, you're ready to be compassionate at the right time. You know, if we could just schedule the moments in our lives when we're called upon to demonstrate compassion on other people, then we would all be ready for it, right? We all like to think of ourselves as compassionate people who would be willing to help if the timing was right. But unfortunately, life doesn't offer us perfect timing for showing compassion. And Jesus gives us an incredible example here of a time in his life when it's inconvenient, when it's especially taxing for him to offer compassion to this crowd. And yet, it flows out of the nature of who he is as the Son of God, as a reflection, a demonstration, a pure representation of God's own character, that there isn't an inconvenient time. There isn't a moment where Jesus is not ready to offer compassion. What you won't see on the screen there is how the story continues, and I'll just read it for you. It says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. So the disciples are recognizing a practical problem. All these people have spontaneously come out of the towns where they live and follow Jesus around the lake, and it's been a long day of ministry. But no one's made any provision for food from what they know. There's no way for them to eat. And the disciples are concerned about this. And Jesus responds to this by giving them an impossible task in verse 16. Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And we're all familiar with this story. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes at this moment. They've come to Jesus with a practical concern. They have a solution to it, in fact. They say, well, if we just get the timing right and you tell these people to go back into their towns, we can handle this. And Jesus says, well, they don't need to go home. You just give them something to eat. Can you imagine being one of the disciples in that situation? What in the world are you talking about? We're not set up for this. We don't have any resources. We don't have any money to buy food with. And they kind of, in a complaining way, say to him in verse 17, if you look in your Bibles there, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Other Gospels record that this food is provided for them by a small boy. But in any case, they just do not have the resources to solve the problem. Jesus said, "Bring it here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. An incredible miracle where the disciples have nothing to feed this crowd with. They have a practical solution. Jesus says, "You don't need to do that. Just give me what you have." And the miracle is described in this sort of just like an observation of what happened, that Jesus prayed, he gave thanks, he blessed the food, and then he started handing it out, and he started handing it out, and handing it out, and handing it out, and by the time it was all over, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers, and 5,000 men plus women and children had been fed. An incredible multiplication of resources. And I think the disciples on this particular day learned an important lesson about compassion, for sure, as Jesus was moved by compassion, even on a day when he wanted to be on his own, even on a day when it was inconvenient. But clearly the lesson that stuck with them most of all from this day was the incredible miracle that Jesus performed. And what's interesting is that just before performing this miracle, it seemed like, did you notice there, God delegated the job to the disciples. He said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And yet, in the end, it was Jesus, right, who did the miracle so that all the crowd could be fed. And as I thought about this story over, you know, many years of hearing about it in Sunday school as a young boy and hearing different messages about it over the years, I've kind of come to the point of having a lesson in my mind as a result of this story. And it's there on the screen. When Jesus gives you a job, give it back to him. Jesus delegated this job to the disciples. And really what they hadn't caught on to, or what they needed to see unfolding, was that as much as he was giving them this job, he was still present there to perform this incredible miracle. And really the solution to their problem was to give the job back to him. Bridletown as a church has a job. We could list a long job description for this church. There's people to be cared for within the congregation. There's people to be discipled and raised up to Christian maturity. There's leadership to be developed. There's a community around us. Each of us live in different neighborhoods, and we have been given responsibility in the neighborhoods where we live, right? To shine a bright light for Jesus in those communities. I mean, the job description's a long one, right? And we've been given that job. We've been entrusted with that responsibility. And like the disciples on that day when Jesus said to them, "Well, there's no problem. You just feed the crowd." Just as they would have been overwhelmed by the thought of the responsibility that Jesus was entrusting to them, so too at Bridletown and in our individual lives as disciples of Christ, we can feel overwhelmed by the responsibility that God has entrusted to us. And the principle of this story, the feeding of the 5,000, is that when Jesus gives you a job to do, you can always give it back to him. Now, that doesn't mean passivity, as we've sort of emphasized a number of times looking at different stories of faith from the Old Testament. It doesn't mean just sort of sitting down and saying, "Well, there's nothing I can do about this job," but just giving it to Jesus. But it does mean an important decision in our hearts, a posture of dependence upon God. It's going to look like prayer, and it's going to look like more than just prayer. It's also going to be an attitude of dependence as we act. And the disciples learned on that day that as much as Jesus had delegated to them, he was still there as a miracle-working God who could intervene and accomplish the impossible through them. We need to be reminded of that too, right? I mean, the tendency perhaps of our hearts is to make one of two mistakes in this area. One is to never really receive the task because it just feels so big that we try to kind of get around it. We're not really ready to receive it and own it as a task that God has given to us. And Bridletown could do that as a church. We can do that in our individual lives. We can do that in our families where God's trying to give us a spiritual responsibility and we just don't want to take it. Another mistake, of course, the disciples could have made is they could have run madly off in all directions trying to deal with this problem in their own strength because Jesus had delegated it to them. It was their job, clearly. We're the ones who are supposed to feed this crowd. We better get busy. And the tension, the balance is in taking responsibility, but still giving the job back to Jesus in a spirit of dependency. Well, the story goes on because as you saw at the beginning there, this is the story of Jesus and the long day. The whole point of this story is that Jesus is trying to get alone with the Father after hearing the news of John the Baptist's death. And so after feeding these 5,000, we read in verse 22 that immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was finally there alone. It's taken him all day to get to this point. But the boat, verse 24, by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter, over and over again in the New Testament, is this spontaneous, bold, and enthusiastic follower of Jesus. And in this moment, maybe after the euphoria of seeing 5,000 plus fed miraculously and 12 baskets full of food left over, He's full of faith in this moment. You know, when they're straining on the oars and the waves are crashing against the boat, and here's Jesus walking on the sea. And Peter deserves lots of credit for saying, "Lord, if that's you, I want to do that too. Call me to come out to you on the waves. I believe in you. I trust you." And as John Ortberg, a famous preacher from the United States, has said in a book that, you know, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And Peter has this bold desire. I want to do something amazing here. This is incredible. And Jesus says to him, "Come." And Peter steps out over the boat. I've mentioned to you before in past messages, it's the second foot that impresses me. You know, getting on the edge of the boat and swinging one foot over the side, that's something, you know. But there's a moment of commitment, and perhaps you've been in a situation before yourself, climbing, rock climbing, or maybe some of us in this congregation are dumb enough that we've jumped out of planes in the past, I don't know. But when you're doing something, there's a moment where, you know, if it's not going to work out, you're in big trouble. And Peter puts that second foot down, and he walks out to Jesus on the sea. What's famous also about this story, though, is that it didn't end perfectly well. And in verse 30, it says, "But when Peter saw the wind he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Not sure why the slides are working that way, but he gets that sinking feeling. And verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And they got into the boat, and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I like to think about how Peter learned an incredible lesson on that occasion. He had just seen Jesus feed the 5,000, perform an impossible miracle. He was bold in his faith when he saw Jesus on the sea, and he said, "I want to come out and do that too." And he even takes steps towards Jesus. And then Matthew tells us that when he saw the wind, in other words, you don't see wind, by the way, but you see the waves that the wind is creating. And immediately, I have an impression of Peter sort of coming out of a dream, that he was so enthusiastic and so excited that he just wanted to get out there. And then there's a moment where he just says, "What in the world am I doing? Where am I? The boat's way back there. All these waves are crashing around me. Am I crazy?" And as he feels that way, as he has those thoughts, and in a sense is almost coming into his rational mind and realizing what an incredible situation he's in, he immediately begins to sink. And the lesson of this parable is a familiar one. That if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have been all right, wouldn't he? He would have been able to walk on the water and come back to the boat. And so this story famously ends with this sort of rebuke from Jesus. And I'm sure it's with a lot of generosity in Jesus' heart as he says to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's not angry with Peter, but he finds it sort of comical, I think, that Peter was on the one hand able to walk out on the water, and then he sort of lost it. Like, what happened? You were doing so well, you know? You were trusting. If you just kept your eyes on me, maybe not physically, but certainly with faith. And the disciples are learning another important lesson. When Jesus gives you a job, you can always give it back to him. In fact, when Jesus delegates to us, probably the first thing we need to do in our hearts, in the posture of our spirits, is to give that job back to Jesus, to take the part that he's giving us to do, but recognize that we'll never accomplish it in our own strength. And then later in the day, for them to learn this lesson that amazing, incredible, impossible, mind-blowing things can happen if you just keep your eyes on Jesus, and that your circumstances can often be a distraction that will cause you to begin to sink. I mean, that applies to Bridletown too as well, and always has over all of these years of ministry, that it's critical for this church to give our tasks, those things that God has entrusted to us, back into his hands in a posture of dependence and faith, really relying on Jesus to be the one who will work out the success in the tasks that God has given us to do. And we also need to be a church that remains focused on Jesus. Our circumstances around us are pretty turbulent, aren't they? You know, we're in a city where fewer and fewer people are interested in attending a church or would describe themselves as followers of Jesus. There are all kinds of different religious worldviews that have entered into our city really quite rapidly over the last 20 years or so, an increasing presence of other religious views. People are pressured by busyness and all kinds of responsibilities. And if we looked around at our circumstances and said, you know, people whose grandparents were interested in going to church increasingly aren't, there's all kinds of people committed to other religions, and we're all so busy and we're so distracted and we're so pulled in various directions, we could despair, right? We could say, well, how in the world can a body of faithful followers of Christ have an effective ministry in this environment? How will we ever get anyone's attention? How will we ever convince anyone that Jesus is the only hope? There are waves turbulent around us at all times. And I think this simple lesson is one that's so applicable to us. Jesus would say to Peter, "Peter, you can do the impossible as long as you stay fixed in your attention upon me." Maybe it's worth pointing out as well that this is something that Jesus clearly called Peter to do. When we think about people achieving great things, there's a way in which our culture has twisted that message, isn't there? To sort of say, whatever you choose to do, you can achieve. And we put ourselves in the position of God to say, well, as long as I believe that I can do it, then God will help me to achieve it. Perhaps this is something, without being overly critical, that our cousins in the States struggle with more than Canadians do. But even in our culture, that tendency to sort of almost be the ones who put ourselves in God's place. Peter was responding to something that Jesus had called him to do. And it's important for us always in our lives to be discerning. What's God calling us to do? I would encourage you that the best place to find out the answer to that is in the Bible. There are so many clear things that God calls us to do in the Scriptures, right? When we speak about following Jesus, we're not talking about some vague idea that we're only looking for spontaneous promptings from God. As important as those are, when we talk about following Jesus, we have His commands in Scripture. And so as we discover what it looks like to have your life shaped by the commands and teachings of Jesus, we know what He's calling us to do. And it's important that we, first of all, give that job back to Him so that we have a posture of faith and that we keep our eyes focused on Him so that we're not distracted by our circumstances. Quite amazing how this day ends, just as a little postscript to the story. A day that starts with bad news. Jesus desires to get away. His heart is drawn by compassion to the needs of a multitude. There's this incident on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. And then in verse 34, it says, "And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that he might only touch, that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well." What an amazing day in the life of our Lord and Savior. He has his personal needs. He's hurting over a loss. And really what his agenda would have been for this day would just be to have gotten away, partly on his own, a little bit with his closest friends. And he's interrupted by the needs of ministry. And he teaches some great lessons to his disciples. And even at the end of the day, it just seems to continue. I don't think we're meant to necessarily believe that all of this that's described at the end of the chapter happened on that same day, because, of course, it's been through the night that the disciples and Jesus have crossed over. And likely in the coming days, we're seeing a description of how his ministry unfolded on the other side of the lake once he had returned. But the needs that Jesus had to face in his ministry just continued to roll on day after day. There was always new opportunity for him to engage in ministry. And that's true for us as well. There's an unending rolling forward of ministry opportunities all around us. And if we lose sight of these two really, really simple messages, I think we're just going to be done in. We're going to get steamrolled by the fact that over and over, day after day, there are new needs all around us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, here together as we gather as a church. The needs just continue, don't they? But these lessons that Jesus taught in the middle of his own life to his disciples are still so relevant to us now, that as we see the tasks, we give them back into Jesus' hands and we keep our eyes focused on him so that we're not distracted and begin to sink into despondency because of the waves that are crashing all around us. I want to just encourage you to stay focused on those simple points as we continue through a process of transition as a church, as we look to the future. You're going to identify needs, right? You're going to identify waves. There are going to be circumstances that are just going to keep rolling forward, new opportunities for ministry that are just going to keep coming. And boy, if we don't give the task of ministry back into Jesus' hands, and if we don't stay focused on him, then we're in big trouble, right? But if we do, then he is able to work in and through us to accomplish those things that he wants to do for his name's sake. And we're satisfied. We're given that junior position of just saying, Lord, you get the glory for what you've done. And we're satisfied to have simply followed you into the ministry that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' example to us from this long day of ministry in his life. Lord, that he put his own needs second behind the needs of that massive crowd that met him on the very day that he was trying to be alone. At the same time, Lord, we see him entrusting ministry tasks to his disciples. And we think of ourselves and realize that you are also entrusting ministry to us. Help us to be wise, to take responsibility and stewardship over the things that you have given us to do, while at the same time placing them back in your hands in faith. Lord, we think of the simple lesson as well that you taught Peter on the sea, that it was critical for him to remain focused on you and what trusting you could achieve, rather than being distracted by the waves that surrounded him. And Lord, we ask for ourselves as well that we would be disciplined by your Spirit to stay focused on you, to believe you for those things that you've entrusted into our hands, to respond to your calling in Scripture to follow you, and just to be people of faith who stay focused on you as we move into ministry that you've given us to do. Lord, we know that just as for Jesus, the ministry tasks seem to keep coming throughout this day, there is also an ongoing opportunity of ministry in our lives. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed by the tasks that you've entrusted to us, by the ministry opportunities that surround us. Make us wise enough to look to you, to place those things back into your hands, and to stay focused on what you can achieve rather than on the circumstances that might discourage us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.